You may be seated. We'll be reading out of the book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Think on those words. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, is where we will be studying today. My name is Greg Nedvornik. I'm one of the elders here at Redemption Bible Church. If I have not met you before, I'd love to meet you. Please introduce yourself if we have not met. Before we dig into this, I think we should stop and pray again. Just ask that the Lord would use this time in our lives, in our hearts. I was really struck by the lyrics of that song, God With Us, as we were worshiping. The part that says, you've come to take sin, to bear shame, and to conquer the grave. Couldn't really be any more appropriate for the passage that we're going to read. And so let's just stop and again turn our hearts to the Lord. We confess, Father, our own weakness, our own need. We celebrate this morning that you've come to take sin and to bear our shame and to conquer the grave that we could never conquer on our own. We could never handle, Lord, as the words were read out of Titus, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to your mercy, you've saved us. Lord, we rest in that hope. We rest in your mercy. We rest in your work today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through the text here to us. We need it. Lord, give us a fresh glimpse of who you are. Open up our hearts. Let us not become dull or insensitive to what you are saying. We ask for your help through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 5. I probably should have given you more opportunity to do this. If you need a Bible, there's some on that table back there. You're just welcome to go grab it at any point in the sermon. If you want, like, grab a pen, it's okay to mark in your Bibles. At least I believe it is. It's not like defacing something. I think it's cool. So get a pen if you need. This is a really interesting section. It's another one of these things that we call a Mark sandwich. I don't remember whose term that is. It might be Mike Winger. Calls it a Mark sandwich, where there's a story that starts and then there's this massive interruption. And then it kind of circles back and finishes up the story. So it kind of starts and ends with the same concept, and then there's a bunch of stuff in the middle. And so what we're going to see, and I challenge you to look for this yourself while we're reading, is look at the repeated phrases, look at the repeated concepts in the middle of what seems to be an interruption, almost unrelated stories here. Okay, so if mark them with your pen or take note of them or just think about them as you see them. We're going to be going through quite a bit here. So this is Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21. And what we're basically going to do is just like read it almost verse by verse, verses by verses, and just talk about it, and then we'll get some application. Okay, so verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Let's pause there just for some background. What Jesus has been doing is he was near Capernaum. He was teaching. He was performing miracles. He was displaying this power that had never really been seen before. And then they get in a boat. They cross the sea, and they encounter this huge storm, which Jesus calms. And then they get to the other side. There's a demon-possessed man, and Jesus has power over that, and he casts out the demon. And then the villagers don't like it. They kick him out. So then he's crossing back over to the sea. He's back in this Capernaum area where he's been before, and immediately there's crowds again. I mean, they see him. They've been waiting for him. And then you get this Jairus guy. He's introduced really as just a ruler of the synagogue. And he's not a rabbi. He's not a teacher. He doesn't have a following, but he is someone of upstanding character, reputation. He's trustworthy in the community, and he's been given charge over the local synagogue. It's kind of like its upkeep, its maintenance. He's responsible for all that's going on there. So think of him as like a deacon. He's like a man of high respect. Okay, here's this man, and he is, and you can imagine, Jesus is surrounded by crowds, and it says that he falls at Jesus' feet. So that's kind of like, it's easy to kind of miss that, but it's not like he just is walking and is like, oh, there's Jesus. Well, is this what we do for Jesus? Like, you can imagine more that he's like pushing through the crowd. And when he sees Jesus, it's much more, I'm going to hurt myself if I really do it, but it's much more of just like, Jesus, and he just falls, throws himself on the ground at Jesus' feet because he's desperate. He's humble. He's desperate. He's like, I need to see Jesus. He presses through. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. And it's striking because there's a respectable man who's humbling himself before Jesus, who's coming to Jesus for help. We know from previous stories in Mark that Jesus wasn't really well received by the synagogue rulers and officials. Jesus healed someone in the synagogue on the Sabbath from a withered hand, and they were ticked off. Like, what are you doing? You can't do work on the Sabbath. So Jesus is on the outside of the approval. He's not liked by the synagogue leaders. Yet Jairus doesn't care about his own reputation or what others may think of him. He is pressing through, and he's throwing himself humbly at Jesus' feet because he needs him. He sees him as the only one that can help. So verse 23, he says, and Jairus implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So his daughter here, little daughter, is at the point of death. She is at the end. Literally, the Greek word is the end. It's the same word that we get eschatology from, the end times, the end things. She is at the end, and this is not just an exaggeration. She's at death's door, okay? And he says, come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well, right? So Jairus, if he's not seen Jesus, he's at least heard. He's heard what Jesus has done, and he believes, this is my only option. I got to go. And he had faith, right? So this word here, I don't know how your Bible translates it, where he says that she may be made well. Maybe your Bible says made whole or healed. What's interesting about that phrase or those words there is that it's normally translated saved. Like over 90 times in the New Testament, it translates that word as saved. So it kind of gives this connotation, yes, made whole, but also really like save her life. Save her. Without Jesus' intervention, she's going to die. Okay, so he has faith. He's seen something, he's heard something, whatever it is, he's gone to Jesus. And verse 24, and he, Jesus, went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So here's Jesus' response. He's going, and now we're getting to the interruption of the story. So we kind of had the bread, now we're getting to the meat part of the story. Okay, verse 25, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Aren't you glad this is a family service? We get to talk about lovely things in here with everyone present. Let's just say she has a sickness that is, there's something obviously wrong. This is not good or normal for anyone to bleed for 12 years. This is a constant nagging issue of blood. And if you've ever even just donated blood, like you feel weak. You're depleted. You're exhausted. Can you imagine the state of this woman? Obviously, she's not bleeding out, otherwise she would die. But it's such a slow, constant blood loss that she has got to be physically wiped out all the time. Not to mention even just emotionally, the burden of it, the stress of it, and even socially, this was a really big problem for her. So she is in dire straits here. But before we go on with that, just notice this. 12 years. It's easy to just read that and think numbers and words. 12 years. Have any of you been married? Are you any of you like your 12th year of marriage? 11 even? Okay. Has anyone had are there any 12-year-olds in here? I mean, I know there's one. Oh, no, you're not 12. You've been 12. I see a couple hands over here. 12. Okay. All right. So you're 12. I'm going to ignore my own family because I don't want to show favoritism. He's 12 also. Sorry, bud. So, Addy, how long has it taken you to get to this point in your life? 12 years? Wow, that's amazing. All right. How much of your life does it feel like it's taken to get here? I guess maybe your whole life. Is that right? Does it feel like it's taken your whole life to get here? 12 years is a long time, right? Do you feel the same way? I mean, it's all you've ever known, right? 12 years, it's a long time. Put some context. There are humans in this room that represent how long this woman has been suffering. And if you're the parent of one of those, that's a long time, right? Can you imagine what this woman has gone through? That's terrible. Now, okay, let's see how this goes on. In verse 26, it continues, "She had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I touch even his garment, I will be made well.'" Okay, so it's showing the extent that this woman went through to get well. She had tried every avenue. She had suffered greatly at the hand of many physicians. This is not a slam on healthcare workers, okay? This is not saying something about don't go see a doctor, they're quacks and they'll just make things worse. That's not what this is about. It's showing the extent that she went through. She spent every last dime trying to get better. And she didn't get better. She actually got worse. She had never been as bad as she was that day. She had been in decline despite every effort she had ever made. So she is feeling terrible. She is dying. She is unable to do anything about it. Another interesting thing to note is that because of her blood flow, by Old Testament law, she was unclean. She was unclean. So this is some good family reading too. If you want to take Leviticus 15 and read it with your kids, just know it's some intense stuff. She would be unclean. Not just socially, religiously unclean. Anything that she touched was unclean. Anyone she touched was unclean. She would not be allowed in a meeting like this. She would not be allowed to come into the sanctuary and worship. So she is an outcast. She's an outsider from all of the social and religious activities of her people. So she's an outcast. It's not to make light of it. It's like she has COVID for her whole life, for 12 years. We don't know her age. It's like she has that. She can't go join people. She's got to stay distant. She can't go to church or crowd gatherings. Anything that she touches is going to be unclean. This is a terrible situation. It's not just the physical situation. It's all of that wrapped up in one. And she is hopelessly, permanently unclean. So she too hears. She hears the story about Jesus. And just consider her faith, that she also pushes through the crowd. I bet she was trying to be much more careful about it than Jairus, because she's probably trying to not touch people and spread this uncleanness. But she's sneaking through, and she recognizes something. Her ability is basically wound up in making things unclean. Her own garments would be unclean. But she says, I believe in the power of Jesus, and his power, his garments can make me clean. Isn't that interesting? She's just like, I may not be able to touch him, but I believe he has power. So she's going to sneak through and just try to touch the fringe of his garment. So her intent, it says here, is to be made well. You see that in verse 28? I will be made well. There's that same word, made whole, saved. She says, I need to go to him to be saved. If I don't, I will die. So her idea is get in, get out. No one gets hurt. No one will be the wiser. It's all good. So we have a very secret approach to Jesus. She's doing it secretly, privately. Jairus was doing it publicly, just right in front of everyone. Let's see how this goes. In verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediate healing, complete healing, right? So much so that she could feel the difference in her body. This wasn't a gradual thing. It was just immediate. Have you ever had anything happen like that for you, where you just go from absolute pain or misery to just, I'm cured? I don't know if a whole lot of us have. The closest thing I can think of is this time that I was really in a bad place with my back. I was like bent over like an old man. I just couldn't even, and I do some really hard work all day. I sit at a desk and do engineering. This is really brutal on your back. I couldn't stand straight up. I hurt so bad. And so I go see this chiropractor, and they strap me to this table. Okay, it's like a medieval torture device, and it's fantastic. Okay, so it wasn't at first. But this table moves, and it pulls apart, swings around. So they strap my torso and my legs to it, and they start moving it around and stretching, and then they pull it apart a little bit, and they keep moving it around and stretching. And oh, it's just killing me, right? Stretching, my body doesn't want to do that. And then there was this time when they pulled, and all of my spine just went, oh, all that spinal fluid rushed to my head, but it was just, it's it. I can tell. I haven't even gotten off the bed yet, and I know, because I know I can feel it. Things are aligned. I'm well. I'm like, this is it. I want one of these beds in my house. I want to be able to do this whenever I need it. It was like this amazing curing moment. But can you imagine how much more it would have been for this woman to just know that just the rottenness, the hemorrhaging that was going on inside of her was done. She could feel it. What joy must have filled her heart, right? Let's see what happens next. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? It is kind of a crazy question. We've just been told about all this great thronging crowd that is around Jesus, and they're walking, they're going somewhere, and Jesus isn't even saying, who touched me? He's saying, who touched my garment? They get a flowing robe or of some sort, and you, who touched my garment? Jesus, we're in a hurry. Why are you stopping to ask this? We got to go save this guy's daughter. But Jesus stops, and we got to know he's up to something. He has a reason for stopping. He has a reason for his timing. So look what happens. In verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. So he's not deterred by this. In verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So she's fearful of what she has done in secret is about to be exposed. But she comes anyway. And what does she do? She falls down, just like Jairus did, falls down at his feet and tells him the whole truth. Otherwise, we wouldn't even have this story. We wouldn't know. She has relayed to him the whole history of the sickness, her struggle with it, her thoughts behind it, and then what had actually happened with that healing, just that touch. So she tells everything. Look at that courage for her to go do that. Now, Jesus is not asking to humiliate her. He is not asking her to come forward in order to punish her, like she maybe supposes. He has a reason. He wants it told. You think there's someone in that crowd that needs to hear it that day? Gee, I wonder. That was kind of a leading question, wasn't it? So he's asking, she comes forward, and she says everything. And look at his response, verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He calls her daughter. So he could have let her just slip quietly away. She was healed. She was made whole. Her life was saved. And she could have just disappeared. But Jesus wanted to demonstrate something more. And he's saying, your faith has made you well. There's that term again. Your faith has saved you. And when that happens, you're not just set free. You're brought into this family relationship with Jesus, aren't you? So he takes this woman that was formerly an outsider, who was unclean, who was rejected by all, and he cleans her, he heals her, and he brings her in as a daughter. So Jesus brings her in as a daughter and says, your faith has made you well. It's really an interesting thing for her, because her faith was probably not great. Her faith was enough to go and be healed, but she didn't really know all there was to know about Jesus and what the implications were. But she had enough faith, weak and little as it was, to go and to trust Jesus for salvation. That should be an encouragement to you and to me. He says, go in peace, be healed of your disease, be saved, be made whole. For the first time in the life of Zayn, in the life of these girls, that long, the first time she could go home in peace, she could go home and socialize, she could go home and participate, she could go home and touch someone. She had peace. Imagine that feeling. So that's the meat of the story. We get to the other piece of bread here in verse 35. While he was still speaking, I mean, you just see how these run right into each other. There came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So he gets the news that every parent dreads. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble him anymore? It's useless. It's hopeless. It's done. There's no point in going to Jesus. Jesus hears this, and look at verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear. He's saying, Jairus, trust me. You just heard the testimony of this woman. You just heard what I did. Trust me. Don't be afraid. In verse 37, he says, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So it goes from this very public event to very private. In verse 38, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. So the strange question, why are you crying? It's like, well, Jesus, don't you know she died? Kind of an interesting question. And then he makes a statement that seems kind of impossible. She's only sleeping. Well, actually, Jesus, you weren't there. You haven't even stepped into the room yet. You can't make a diagnosis. How can you say she's only sleeping? So Jesus knows all. He's declaring what is happening. He's saying, stop. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Does that mean that the girl literally had not died? No, she physically was dead. She was as dead as they come. They knew what had happened. But there's something about Jesus' statement that reveals the truth about death more so than what we tend to think about death. Death we see as just this finality. It's over. It ends. And Jesus is saying no. And the Bible throughout is saying death is actually, it's more accurate to say, they're sleeping. And that's not just like a euphemism, oh, they've passed on or they're no longer with us. There's something about the body in death that is much more like sleeping than just a closed book. Jesus is pointing to the fact that there is a resurrection, that he has power over death, that after death there is a resurrection, that the body that is a shell, that is a container for us, will be raised again as if it's sleeping. And isn't sleep peaceful? Well, any parent may say no. Like, we spend our adult lives just wanting more sleep and craving to get on to that next moment. When can I sleep again? I didn't get enough sleep. Death sounds almost peaceful if you think about it in terms of sleep. And it's true because Jesus conquers death that for the Christian, death is more like sleeping than the final ending, right? So he's pointing forward to this. Jesus is pointing forward to, no, you're going to see. She's sleeping. I'm going to wake her up. She's dead. I'm going to raise her back to life. So what's their reaction? Verse 40, and they laughed at him, which I just can't even imagine going from like this wailing and all of this stuff to just laughter. But there's something about what he says that just feels so irreverent or impossible that they can't help but laugh. It says, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Jesus doesn't take the time to say to the crowds, nuh-uh, watch this, and he's not going to just prove it in front of everyone. He's doing this very privately, very quietly. In verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. What a moment of tenderness. To go to the body of their dead daughter, probably laying there on the bed, and he takes her by the hand. Can you just picture that? Picture the nearness of Jesus to be present and to be compassionate. And to even think like, well, couldn't he have just said something or done something? But in his personality, in his personableness, he reaches and touches this girl's hand. Just to pause on that again by Old Testament law in Numbers 19, if you touch a dead body, you are unclean. It is an unclean act. The priests weren't allowed to do that, but Jesus isn't deterred by that. Just like the woman who was unclean, he wasn't affected by that. He made her clean. In this case, he touches a dead body, and instead of becoming unclean, what happens? He interacts with this dead body in verse 42, and immediately the girl got up and began walking because she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. So she immediately got up and began walking. Immediately, no delay, no grogginess, none of this like, oh man, I've been sick for days, and I like maybe can sit up now for a little bit, and I'm going to take it easy, maybe drink a little bit, and then I'll, no, like 12 years old, she's up, she's walking, she's good to go. This immediate and complete healing. There is no recovery time. And that little parenthetical statement, for she was 12 years of age. Just, it's like, oh, you're starting to see some of the connection between the two stories, right? Oh, what was Jairus thinking when the woman told her story about how she had been dying for 12 years? I wonder if he thought, 12 years, my daughter has been living for 12 years and is at death's door. And this woman has been dying for 12 years was just brought to full life. You just wonder, what was Jairus thinking? Isn't that amazing? Verse 43, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So again, we see Jesus is doing this privately. He's not interested in creating a sideshow attraction. He's not trying to gather crowds and have this spectacle. He's saying, no, this is just between us. The crowds will wonder. They may say, well, maybe she was sleeping. Who knows? But he wasn't doing it to win the crowds. He was doing this in an intimate, a personal way. All right? So, we've been through the Mark sandwich. I'm curious what repeated concepts and words you've seen. I'm going to give you a few. There's probably more. And if others stand out to you, I'd love to hear about them afterwards. But one of the first ones that comes up in my mind is daughter. Jairus' daughter was at the point of death, and he had ultimate concern for her. Jesus was ultimately concerned, too, for this woman, that when he saved her, he calls her daughter. So you see this family relationship. So daughter is repeated. 12 years, we just talked about that one. 12 years is repeated. How about the fact that both fell at his feet in brokenness and humility? Both came before Jesus desperate. There's also the fear that both felt. There was the fear of his daughter dying. There was the fear that she actually had died, and now what am I going to do? There was fear there. There was fear for the woman to come up and expose herself in front of everyone. Now everyone's going to know my humiliating story of how unclean I have been and what I did and how I snuck in here. They both had fear that had to be overcome. Both of them had faith. Maybe it says trusted or believed in your translation. They both trusted. Jesus, you're my only hope. I'm coming to you for help. Even if it's little faith, they came. And lastly, the one that we probably spent the most time on was this concept of being made well, being made whole, being healed. Okay, and that, again, like I said, the word is saved. And what this is doing is that it's pointing to something that's bigger than just the physical story and the truths that are happening right here. And we're seeing it on repeat in Mark. Story after story after story is what? It's showing that Jesus has arrived on earth for a reason. Jesus has invaded this earth. He has come in not to just do signs and wonders, but it's a demonstration that the kingdom of God is here on earth. Jesus' reign, his rule, his authority, his majesty that was in heaven and has existed for all time is now manifest on the earth. And so in these practical stories, one after the other, whether it's diseases or demons or weather or now death, all of these are pointing to the spiritual reality that Jesus is Lord. He is on the throne. He is God. He is Savior. And if he has power to deal with these things, he has power to deal with me and with you. He has power to deal with my sin. He has power to save me from the wrath that is coming my way because of my sin. Only Jesus can do that. All of these stories are pointing to the fact of who Jesus is. It's saying he's God, and he's come to this earth to be with us, to deal with our uncleanness. He's not put off by it. He can deal with it and cleanse us. It's real saving. This is the real saving. It's the heart saving. It's the soul saving. That's why he came. Not just to heal a girl who will die again later in life. That would be kind of a tragic thing if that was it. But he comes to save forever those who believe in him. So all of these things point to that. Now, Isaiah chapter 1, Micah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 30, they all describe our sin as a sickness of the soul. Have you felt that? Have you felt that within your own soul? It describes it as an incurable wound. Like, is that, have you been there? Do you realize that the sin that is within you and within me is incurable? I can't do anything about it. I can try every other avenue, but it's incurable. It's too much for me. And Jesus can move into my life and into your life to take that incurable wound, the hemorrhage of your soul, the life-sucking, just vitality-sapping sin of your soul. And he can forgive it, deal with it. He can save. That's what this is pointing to. That's who Jesus is. So let's look at a couple quick takeaways since our time has slipped away. I will try to go through this quickly. Some lessons from this is, the first of all, that Jesus responds to humility. Jesus responds, both of these people in their humility and their brokenness, he responds in grace and in kindness. So Jairus throws all reputation out the window and humbles himself. The woman throws, again, all reputation out the window and comes, confesses all, shares the story. And Jesus responds with grace and with kindness. I think he has her do that for a couple reasons. One, as I already mentioned, Jairus needed to hear her full story. Jairus needed to know that so his faith in what Jesus could do would grow. The second reason, I think, is she needed to hear it from Jesus. She needed to come forward to share her story in humility so that she could hear those words from Jesus saying, go in peace. Think of the validation. Think of the acceptance. Think of the relief. I think if she hadn't said these things, she would have gone the rest of her life feeling like, I stole that from Jesus. I don't deserve it. I kind of snuck and I stole it. And, you know, this you can see this unworthy complex that she has. She needed to hear from Jesus, you're clean. I've cleansed you. Be at peace. So she needed to tell it for her own sake. And obviously we need to hear that too. So her story is in here for us to know that our uncleanness, when we bring it to Jesus in broken humility, he has grace. He has healing. He has forgiveness. So Jesus responds to humility. Secondly, Jesus overcomes fear and hopelessness. So both of these situations were absolutely hopeless. Having tried every other option, the woman had no healing. And we already said death is about as hopeless as it comes. In both of those cases, well, those things are true, but Jesus moved in. Jesus can take what's hopeless and change it. Jesus can take what's hopeless and fix that. And we see that internally with ourselves. We see that we can take our hopelessness, our laboring through sin, our frustration, no matter how long, how deep, how dark, we are not beyond God's grace. We are not too far gone to have hope in God. We can say the same thing about our family. Perhaps it's your daughter or your son. Perhaps it's someone else that feels like a hopeless case in your family. They are not too far gone for God's grace to reach. Don't give up hope in Jesus. He's able to overcome those. No matter what you do, no matter how much effort you've gone to clean yourself up, get things right, do it on your own, it takes Jesus. And he can do what we are unable to do. The last point by way of application would be that Jesus saves immediately and completely. We saw it in the woman. She was healed immediately, knew it, it was complete, and it was done. And we see it with the girl that was raised from deadness to immediate life, full of life and energy again. And that is just how it is with us. Sometimes it takes us a while to process things or figure out and understand the truth. But in that moment, whenever that moment is that you approach Jesus by faith, you are transferred in one moment from death to life, from sickness to full health. It's immediate and it's complete. It doesn't ever have to be done again because God saves forever those who come to him in faith. It's done. So perhaps you're here today and some of this applies to you. Maybe you need to know today that you can come to Christ no matter how you are, no matter what your sin situation is, no matter what you've done. There is nothing too dark, too deep, too devastating that God cannot touch and heal and forgive. Maybe you need to do that today. Or maybe today you need to be like the woman that is able to tell her story, that is able to tell other people of the dramatic change that Christ has had on you. We cover those things up in pride. Maybe in humility, you need to start sharing your story. Maybe you need to take that step of public baptism. Like, I believe in Jesus, I've been saved, but I've never really told anyone about it. Give Jesus glory. Take that step. Not only Will other people be encouraged by it? But you might need to hear that from Jesus today, to get that witness from the Spirit that, yes, you're my daughter, you're my son, and yes, you were sick and beyond hope, but I healed you. Go in peace. And that can be yours today. You may need to hear that from Jesus. Wherever you are, see Jesus in his grace, his ability to move in, his ability to heal, his ability to cleanse, his ability to forgive. And when it's done completely. And I hope that can be yours today if it is not already. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing story of two hopeless cases that were not too much for you. You know where every heart in this room is at today. The situations that we face, the soul hemorrhage that we are going through. Lord, you know where it is, and I pray that you help today. People have faith to turn to you, to trust you with the impossible, to experience today that freedom, that peace in their soul that comes from being a child of God. Thank you for the truths of your word here. I pray that as we close in worship, that these truths will settle in our hearts. Don't let us remain unchanged, but soften our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.